All right, at the count of three, everybody cough, okay? We'll get it out of the way because while Dick was up here leading, I could hear. So at the count of three, everybody cough. Ready? One, two, three. Okay, good. Nobody's allowed to cough the rest of the time, okay? What's that? Including me? Oh, boy. I would like you to turn to Luke chapter 2, if you would, please. Luke chapter 2. This was one of those, I guess you could say, bad dreams for a preacher. I had already had 2.5 sermons done for my Christmas series when it was like God says, I don't want you to preach that one. And I said, are you really sure? I didn't see handwriting on the wall. I heard this real loud voice in my head. and so I said, okay, where do you want me to go with this? And the thing that intrigued me was we talk a lot about the Christmas spirit. You hear it all the time. You see it in Christmas cards. You see it in people talking. You know, we're always looking for the Christmas spirit. And so I thought that we would spend 4 weeks talking about the Christmas spirit and what it is and try to figure out where that comes from, what it can be. And so the first message is simply called Searching for the Christmas Spirit. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read actually the first 7 verses right now. And then during the message, we're going to look at the rest of them, verses 8 through 38. So if you have a Bible, please keep it open there to Luke chapter 2. And we'll start with verse 1 and read to verse 7. This is familiar to probably everybody in this room, but it'll lay a groundwork for us. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and lying him in a manger and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word. We thank you for the simple story of the Christmas story that we talk about a lot. And it's at this time of the year that it all comes kind of to focus for us. And so help us as people who follow Jesus to grasp a deeper way over the next month what it means to carry with us the Christmas spirit. I pray that you will open our hearts up and open our minds up to you. Help us to realize that boys will become kings and girls will be queens when wrapped in your majesty. And it's to the least of these that this message is so important. You once said in your word that if we would become like little children, we can enter the kingdom of God. Help us to be like little children today. To be like little children all month long, seeking the Christmas spirit, but not just seeking it, knowing how to pass it on. Help us to share your love and your truth with other people. I pray, Father, for those who are on our prayer list. You know their needs more than we do. And I ask that you might answer their needs according to your will. I pray right now that you'll help us to understand. I do pray for my ability to speak this morning. I just pray that the physical will not overcome, but most important of all, we'll be drawn to you. Help me to step aside that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. A number of years ago, many of you are too young. Back it'd be early 70s. And they have continued on. There was a rock group called Chicago. Their early music was a lot more aggressive, a lot more rock-oriented than it was. But they had a song that came out, I think it was in their second or third album, called I've Been Searching So Long. It had the lyrics in it, I've been searching so long to find an answer. Now I finally found, or now I know that my life has meaning. That song lit a fire under some people because they were simply saying, hey, maybe Chicago is looking for something, and maybe, just maybe, they'll find it in Jesus. The truth is that it appears that that was not the case. But the words haunt me. I've been searching so long to find an answer. Now I know my life has meaning. I think this desire to search for an answer is in every one of us. The Beatles, who look to be and have been the most popular of all, even went to the Yogi and Boo Boo to sorry, went to the Yogi to find an answer. Sorry. No, I'm not sorry. I did that on purpose. I wish I could say that slip of the tongue, but it wasn't. Jimi Hendrix was reported to have stated at a concert, if anybody here knows the true meaning of peace, would you please come see me at the end of this concert? Nobody came. And within a week, he was dead in his own vomit from an overdose. It's sad, but when you really think about it, this desire to search is in every one of us, and it's placed in us by God. We're in a position, or we're in a season right now, where we talk about the Christmas spirit. But when you try to put a finger on what is the Christmas spirit, many times, even those who follow Jesus have a tough time, well, what is the Christmas spirit? And I suspect if I asked you, you'd go, can you come back to me? Or I hope he picks me last. The whole idea of the Christmas spirit is what I want to deal with over the next 4 weeks. But first of all, we have to identify what it is. And so what I'd like to do is I want to take this passage in Luke chapter 2. And in this passage are three, well, they're grouped, but there are three principal players who will show us a different angle, a different perspective on the Christmas spirit. The first principal player are the shepherds. Now, when you talk about the Christmas story, you cannot narrow it down to one event. Obviously, we're going to talk about the baby in the manger. That's where all these other events come, and they all funnel down to this one grand event is the birth of Jesus in a manger. But the Christmas story is much more than just the birth of Jesus in a manger. And I went through, and I kind of try to delineate them. Excuse me, they're in your bulletin, but they'll also be up on the screen. Let's look at them as how they go. First of all is the birth of announcement to Zechariah and Elizabeth that they were going to have a child. Second was the angelic announcement to Mary, which we will talk about in a few moments. Third was the honor of Joseph, who, when he found out that Mary was pregnant, was going to divorce her quietly, but instead, after a visit in a dream, chose to stay with Mary. Number four, the decree of Caesar Augustus that all the world would be taxed, which would then bring Joseph and Mary back to Bethlehem. Number five, the no vacancy sign on the inn. When they come there and they get there, there's no place, and so they find themselves in a stable. Number six, the birth of Jesus. Number seven, the visit of the Magi to Herod. Number eight, Herod gets ticked off because the Magi don't go back and tell him where this Messiah is or this king is, and there's a hatred there, and then he decides to kill every boy baby 2 years and younger. Did I forget any? Yeah, I forgot the shepherds, didn't I? Now, I want to ask this, and I don't want you to feel guilty about it. I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many of us hear the Christmas story so often that even a simple thing like the shepherds whisked right on by us. Let's talk about the shepherds for a moment. This is one of the largest recorded sections, other than the Zechariah and Elizabeth and even the appearance of Gabriel to Mary, but this is one of the largest recorded sections about the Christmas story. And even the most jaded and cynical person on the planet has heard this story. I mean, you can talk to any atheist, you can talk to any agnostic, you can talk to the most jaded, cynical person, and they will have heard the Christmas story. They will have heard the story of the shepherds. Let's begin. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. Let's stop here for a moment. Let's talk about the shepherds. What did people think of shepherds? Well, sheep herding was seen as a needed thing, but not a desired job. In other words, we need shepherds, but who wants to do it? Back in the Old Testament, when Joseph had revealed himself to his brothers and said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into slavery," then he had them bring his dad, and then eventually he wanted to bring them all to Egypt. Look what happens in Genesis chapter 46. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen." And here's what I want you to underline: for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptian. But it wasn't just to the Egyptian they were abomination. They were also anathema to the religious leaders. You see, a shepherd, like I said, was a necessary occupation, but it was not a desirable occupation. The shepherds had problems. For example, the Hebrews prized cleanliness and purity. Well, you're not going to work in the fields with sheep and be clean and pure. I mean, if you've been around any livestock, you know that there is a certain aroma that you cannot get away from. You know that your fingernails and your toenails and your body is going to be covered with dirt and everything else. They could not do all the clean things that were required by the religious leaders. Tired feet, long work hours, undesirable companions. And then they had another problem. One of their problems was, what is mine is mine, and what is yours mine. What is yours is also mine. And so being a shepherd was not a looked upon occupation. So I find it interesting that the appearance of the angels was not in the temple, it was not to the religious leaders, but it was made to these dirty, unwashed people. What's interesting also is Israel's greatest king was what? A shepherd, David. The greatest king of all was also the good shepherd. So I don't think it's beyond our understanding to see that there's a reason why he has appeared to the shepherds and made their first announcement to these dirty people. And the other thing is they were unable to keep all the cleansings and all the washings that were required to sit down and eat. For example, when a good Hebrew sat down to eat, they sat with their hands like this first, and water was poured on their fingertips, and then it would drip down their forearms, down their wrist. But as the water came down past their hands, it got dirty. So then they put their arms like this. They put a little bit more water on so that the water dripped off the fingers. And then to show that they were totally clean, they would take a fist, they would go like this, and go like this. Now their hands were clean. What shepherd is going to sit down to eat his, I can't say bologna sandwich, sit down to eat his sandwich and do that cleansing? He's not. And so everybody looked, especially the religious leaders, looked at the shepherds as unclean people. Don't come around me. And so what happens? God surprises everything. And you know the story, I'm sure. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And he tells them how to find him. They'll find him wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And then suddenly the sky lights up. They have seen the fireworks of all fireworks. This multitude of angels begins to sing glory to God, or actually saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Now, when the angels went away, it says, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has made known to us." They were eyewitnesses to an incredible display. But that incredible display then led them to do something. You know what? I think it's a picture of God's idea of his laughter. That the shepherds would be the first ones to whom the baby would be announced. Now, the question is, what do you do with the sheep? Tell you what I think they did. They didn't leave them out in the field. I think they took sheep with them. Can you imagine that one? Here's these shepherds going to find the stable, and here they come. All the sheep are coming behind them. Can you imagine the response of the people? What in the world is going on? But you know what? The shepherds didn't care. And here's what I see about their Christmas spirit. I think the Christmas spirit was found in them in their obedience to do something that was totally illogical and unthinkable. Totally illogical and unthinkable. Let me ask you a question. What are you planning to do this Christmas season that is illogical and unthinkable? Are you going to go beyond yourself? You might say, "Well, I'm kind of an introvert." Something totally illogical and unthinkable is to go beyond yourself and reach out to somebody else. Are you going to be looking at people and saying, "You know, I'm not going to take the same attitude they have. I'm not going to be like that clerk that grumbles. I'm not going to be like that person that goes by me and go, rrr, 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 keep your Christmas spirit to yourself." But instead, do something unthinkable and illogical and smile at them. They'll wonder what you're up to. There's a second principal player, and they're Simeon and Anna. Now, they're old. And to be honest with you, they are a sermon in themselves. And so what I'm going to tell you or share with you is trying to take a whole sermon and really capsulizing it into little. But let's stop for a moment and let's take a look at this. The Jews were like many of us. The signs were there. The prophecies were there. The promises were there. But none of them were looking. Except two. Well, there were a few. Zechariah and Elizabeth, the old couple. Then there was the young couple named Joseph and Mary. Then there were these two old people, Simeon and Anna. And I want to introduce them to you. If you haven't already read, this will start in verse 25. Excuse me. But Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple to be purified, to be circumcised. And verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now that's another name for the Messiah. So here's this old man. He has had a promise made to him. He's going to see the Messiah before he dies. Now, what we're going to see with both with Simeon and Anna is faithfulness rewarded. how long Simeon had been at the temple, how long he had known this was going to happen. We are not told. We just know that for years, it had to be day after day, week after week, year after year, he goes to the temple fully expecting to see the Lord's Christ, to see the Messiah. How long does it take you to get tired of something when you do it and it doesn't happen? You do it, it doesn't happen. How long? Not very long, does it? Can you imagine Simeon being told, you will not die until you see the Lord's Christ? So every day he goes to the temple. Every day he goes, maybe today is the day. Maybe today is the day. Hey, maybe today is the day. He goes home saying, well, today was not the day. But this one time, he goes to the temple and watch what happens. And he came in the spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, he blessed God, and he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your what? Salvation. That you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. You see, Simeon knew that this child was going to be salvation to both the Jew and the Gentile, and especially to the people of Israel. But that's not done. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul, so that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. He is basically telling Mary, your soul is going to be split in two somewhere along the line. What we find is the child that was a toddler behind his mother would soon be the leader where the mother would be following the son to the cross. But as Simeon is whispering this to Mary, there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She's done the same thing that Simeon has done, day in and day out, coming to the temple. Maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the day. Maybe this is the day. Only people knew her. She took a different response, though. Whereas Simeon was quiet in his blessing, what does Anna do? And coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to all of him, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. In other words, it wasn't enough for her to say, oh, your son's born. She started telling everybody. You see, that's the Christmas spirit. The Christmas spirit is not something we just keep in our heart. It's also something we share with other people. And Simeon and Anna show us faithfulness rewarded. That faithfulness matters. And even though day after day, week after week, probably year after year, they came to the temple expecting to see the Messiah, they did it anyway. Even though day after day, they went home incomplete. But they came back the next day, totally expecting to see the Messiah. But then there's a third player. Actually, there are two. It's Joseph and Mary. We're familiar with them, and if there's anybody who's a poster children for the Christmas spirit, I think they are. I doubt, seriously, anybody in this room does not know the story. So I'm not going to repeat it, except to say this. We have a young virgin who's minding her own business. Suddenly she hears or sees an angel comes to her and say, Mary, you're highly favored, and you will give birth to a son. And he's going to be the savior of the world. And she looks at him and says, I don't know how that's going to happen, because I'm still a virgin. And the angel says, what? The child you have is from the Holy Spirit. Mary says to him, let it be as you say. Then we have a young man named Joseph. Now, back in biblical days, weddings were not about the brides. Weddings were about the grooms. In Luke 20 or Matthew 25, for example, when Jesus tells the story of the 10 virgins, who do they say is coming? The bridegroom is coming. You see, the weddings were all about the grooms. I don't know when that changed. We probably wish it would go back, you know. Those of us who are fathers and had daughters get married, we wish probably went back to the grooms, you know. But the whole point was Joseph then, he had to consider yourself. I mean, here's a woman who said she loved you. Now she's telling you she's pregnant. And you know it wasn't you. I think Joseph, and this is my imagination, I think Joseph went through four questions. Number one, how could she? How could she do that? Number two, well, I have to do the honorable thing, which is what? Divorce her, take her away. You know, go away from here, divorce her. And there's a whole story behind that that we're not going to talk about right now. Then there's the third thing. Okay, I guess that dream changes everything. Because if you remember, he had a dream, and the angel said, Joseph, take Mary as your wife. The child that's in her is from the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that one, actually, next week on Matthew chapter 1. And then finally, Joseph saying, I got to go to Bethlehem. What am I going to do with Mary? Because she's pretty big. But you know what? I think knowing Joseph, Joseph would have found the easiest way for Mary to travel. What Joseph shows us is what it's like to be a quiet man and yet be a man who's faithful, a man who's caring, a man who's dependable, and a man of faith. Can you imagine having your world rocked like Mary and Joseph did? Your life is just moving right along. Now, Mary wasn't upset over the whole thing. You see, every child, every girl child that was born, the parents hoped that she might be the mother of the Messiah. So when Mary heard this, first of all, she's going to say, how can this be? The second thing she's going to say, whatever you want. And the angel says, nothing is impossible with God. Then there's Joseph. He's bebopping along. He's in love with Mary. He's planning to get married. And suddenly she comes and says, I'm pregnant. And he's going, wait a second, this isn't right. So two young people, probably still in their teenage years, and they figure Mary probably was about 13 years old, suddenly being told, we're going to rock your world. And everything that you know is going to change right now. What do they show? The Christmas spirit? They show the Christmas spirit by an obedience to say, God, whatever you want, I will do. You see, the Christmas spirit is not so much what we buy. It's not so much what we do. It's not so much where we shop. In fact, it's not at all what we do, where we shop, what we buy. The Christmas spirit is an attitude of the heart. It's an attitude of obedience. It's an attitude of surrender. It's an attitude of doing the illogical and the unthinkable, of saying, I'm not going to be stuck. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. Here's your challenge. Use this Christmas season to look beyond yourself. Begin to look, and you guys have done a great job with the Operation Christmas Child. That's one example. The Christmas tree is another example. I mean, those are ways that you can look beyond. But you know, it's more than just doing that. It's sharing your heart with other people. When I was in elementary school, I read a story that every year I like to read. And probably most of you, if not all of you, have heard this story. It's about a young couple, deeply in love, but they have nothing. His $30 a month job, because of cuts and depression, jumped back to $20 a month, and they were barely able to make it. But it was Christmas time. What were they going to do? And so they began to hunt, and I think you know where I'm going with this story. The wife has long, beautiful, flowing hair. The husband has a watch. The wife, though, decides that she wanted to get a watch fob for her husband, so she goes out and cuts her hair. The husband decides that he wanted to get her some beautiful combs for her hair, so he goes out and sells his watch. He comes home, and he is shocked by looking at her hair. And she says, and this is my interpretation, is something wrong? Don't you like it? Smart man, he said, it's fine. and then he presents her with his gift. And it's combs for her beautiful hair. And she holds them and she says, my hair will grow back though, won't it? And she says, and I have something for you. I cut my hair to buy you something. Let me see your watch. And he says, Della, let's just put the gifts aside. And he sat back and kind of put his hands behind his head. And I want to read you the last paragraph about Henry's story, The Gift of the Magi. The Magi, as you know, were wise men, wonderfully wise men, who brought gifts to the babe in the manger. They invented the art of giving Christmas presents. Being wise, their gifts were no doubt wise ones, possibly bearing the privilege of exchange. And here I have lamely related to you the uneventful chronicle of two foolish children in a flat who most unwisely sacrificed for each other the greatest treasure of their house. But in a last word to the wise of these days, let it be said that all who give gifts, these two are the wisest. Oh, all who give and receive gifts, such as they are wisest, everywhere they are the wisest, they are the Magi. What O. Henry was trying to teach us is that which is really important is that which we give away, that we don't keep for ourselves. And the gift of the Magi was just that. It was a story of a husband and a wife who loved each other and gave up what was most important to them so they can give to the one they loved. You may not give a comb for your hair. You may not give up a watch. But the greatest thing you can give to somebody else is your heart. And the person who does that is the wisest person of all. Let's pray. Father, teach us what it means to have the Christmas spirit. Help us to realize that the Christmas spirit is an attitude of the heart. We can give gifts. We can have parties. We can mob people. We can shop. We can spend a whole bunch of money. But all those are worthless if our heart's not in it. In fact, we don't even have to give a gift. We don't have to go shopping. We don't have to buy a thing. And yet we can still give away the greatest thing of all, and that is ourselves. Help us to learn that the Christmas spirit is not a thing. It's not something that can be bought, borrowed, or bartered for. It's something that is given away. And this Christmas season, would you open our hearts up to the people around us? Open our homes up to the people around us. Open our eyes up to see the people around us who need a little bit of hope, a little bit of peace, a little bit of love. and even a little bit of forgiveness. And help us give them that, because that is the wisest gift of all. And help us as we do that to give them Jesus. Speak to our hearts today, Lord, and help us to carry with us and desire to carry with us the Christmas spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we sing this song. And I pray that you have been challenged to say, Lord, what's the Christmas spirit? What kind of gift can I give to somebody else to show them your love?